Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 30. That's kind of going to be our launch pad this morning. And I will probably divide this message into two parts for several reasons. There's so much as you followed Brother Mark as he read Joshua chapter 6. There's so much there that is a picture and a type of gospel truth as it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Joshua is a type of Christ. Even his name speaks that. The Old Testament Hebrew name of Joshua was Yeshua, which means salvation. It was the same word, basically, in a same base word that Moses used when he stood, as we looked upon it last week, concerning the parting of the Red Sea, when the Hebrew children were standing on the shore and Pharaoh's army about to come down on them to destroy them, and they complained in their unbelief and in their doubts and in their fear of men. And remember, Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." That word salvation is the base word for the name Joshua, Yeshua. And it's a picture of Christ and salvation by the grace of God. I mentioned in our Bible study earlier, I said, you know, we say they say Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and I made the statement, I said, Joshua didn't fit the battle of anything. God fought that battle. Now, don't get me wrong, Joshua had a part in it. He was God's instrument, especially after the walls came down and he went into the city and they destroyed the people of Israel, or the people of Jericho. That was God's just wrath upon that nation for their insolence, their rejection, their unbelief, their idolatry. But there's so much here in that. Verse 30 of Hebrews 11, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. That's by revelation, by promise, by the power of God, they fell down. That's what that's saying. It wasn't the power of Joshua or the Hebrew children's faith that brought the walls down. It was God's word, God's power. Now, did Joshua have faith in God? Yes, he did. And that's a gift from God. I've often said, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to understand, you didn't come by that naturally. There was no goodness or disposition of will that caused you to be that way. It was totally a work of God. Even believing is a work of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship. That's what a believer is. Created in Christ Jesus, unto, not because of, but unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so here in verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed or surrounded about 7 days. You notice in Mark's reading of Joshua 6, how they marched around 6 days. God created the world in 6 days. That's the work, you see. And then on the seventh day, they marched around 7 times. That's the work done, the finished work. That's a picture of Christ. And his work, he did all the work. And then he's our Sabbath. He finished the work. It's finished. The work of our salvation. The work of justification based on his righteousness imputed. When did he finish that on earth? When he gave up, when he cried, it's finished. It's ended. So our Joshua, the walls of Jericho. Jericho represents everything that keeps a sinner from entering in to the blessings of salvation. And we're going to talk about that. So the fall of Jericho. Now, I've entitled this message, Pulling Down Strongholds, and I read this at our opening, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The battle of Jericho is also a picture of the battle of gospel ministry, we might say. And remember there in 2 Corinthians 10 where Paul wrote, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God, and that's key. The might, the power is not of us, it's of God, through the pulling down of strongholds. That's what happened at Jericho. A stronghold was pulled down by God so that the people could enter the blessings of the promised land. And that's what happens when God saves a sinner. God pulls down the strongholds. He's pulled down several strongholds. We'll talk about them. But that's why I entitled this Pulling Down Strongholds. We all have walls of Jericho naturally. And God pulls down those strongholds to save us. Well, the fall of Jericho. Jericho, as I said, represented everything that kept the Hebrews from entering in and taking possession of the promised land. The land flowing with milk and honey. Remember how it's called that? Its walls, the walls of Jericho, and I'm not going to go into all of the dimensions and everything. You can do that. Archaeologists have speculated on it, and they're probably pretty right. But the walls of Jericho were virtually impregnable, especially by a bunch of nomads who'd been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Impossible. In other words, it represents something that was impossible for them to conquer. Impossible for them to tear down. Impossible for them to enter. And you know, they, like I said, they were going into the promised land. Now, this was the land of promise that God had given to Abraham almost 500 years before this. The promised land, let me say this. The promised land is not a type of heaven. The promised land is a type of, as I said, all the blessings of salvation freely given to God's elect by God in Christ, and which we who have been brought to faith in Christ possess right now. All spiritual blessings. Do you believe that? Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Right now, being in Christ, evidenced by faith in Him, I have full possession of all the blessings of salvation. Now, some of those blessings I have not yet realized. For example, I'm not yet perfect in myself. I'm not yet existing in the glorified body. I am perfect in Christ. You know, people have a hard time understanding that, and I understand why they have a hard time understanding. It's not natural to the natural man. It's, in fact, things like that haven't even entered our minds. 1 Corinthians 2 says, it's not entered the heart of man to know these things. This is something that is so great and fantastic and miraculous that no human being, be him an Albert Einstein or a Happy Jack from nowhere, has ever even thought of. And that's this, that if we're God's people, His spiritual nation, we stand right now as perfect as we are ever going to be in Christ. Not in ourselves now, but in Christ. I'm washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness. Justified, not guilty, not even chargeable. I heard a preacher say one time, we can't be charged, but we're chargeable. What he meant by that is that we're still sinners, but we're not even chargeable. Because God charged our sins to Christ. That's who Joshua represents, typifies. He's the leader of the people. He led them into the promised land. But we're justified in Christ. We stand in Christ with His righteousness imputed, charged, accounted to us. Now, we have the assurance of one day being totally free from the influence and contamination of sin in ourselves. And that's a blessing we possess right now, but we haven't realized it yet. It hadn't happened yet. You know, the Hebrew children there, they were God's people even before they were born. In the sense of the promise made to Abraham. God said, I'm going to make a great nation of you. And through you all nations will be blessed. You remember that back in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17. This nation had not even been formed when God, in his purpose, made them a nation. And that's the way it is with his church, his spiritual nation. God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That salvation was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we were justified in him. Well, what keeps us? Now think about it in our day and concerning ourselves as this applies to us. What keeps us from entering into the eternal blessedness of salvation and life? And there's only one thing that keeps us from doing that, and that's sin. S-I-N. Sin is an enemy. Just like the walls of Jericho, it was impossible for these Hebrew children to conquer Jericho. If they had tried it man's way, they would have died. Impregnable. Well, that's the same way in a spiritual sense of our sin. Sin is an enemy that's impossible for us to defeat. Salvation is a blessing that's impossible for us to achieve. And every time man tries to do it his own way, he fails. You can pick the worst ways, the best ways, and every way in between, it's a failure. It cannot be done. And as in all of these examples, back here in Hebrews 11, all these examples of saving faith, we see in the fall of Jericho, that the emphasis here is not on the power of the goodness or the power or the determination of man in his will or in his works, but the emphasis is on the goodness, the power, and determination of God's will and God's work according to his promise. My friend, this is all about Christ. It's the same for us in salvation. Both in our justification and in our sanctification before God. In our sanctification in new birth even. As I said, Joshua was a type of Christ, and everything that it took to defeat sin for us is found in the glorious person and finished work of Christ. He's the mighty conqueror, not you, not me. Christ is. He's the victor. We are victorious, and we are made conquerors, the Bible says, through him. But he's it. It's all about him. Christ pulled down my Jericho. Christ pulled down your Jericho if you're saved. The stronghold of the law, for example. That's a big wall of Jericho for the people of God. The stronghold of the law. How are we going to be saved unless the justice of God is satisfied? We can't be. And the stronghold of the law that condemned us in Adam was pulled down by Christ when he established righteousness for us. Christ also pulls down the stronghold of darkness that deceives us by giving us spiritual life and bringing us to believe and rest in him. We've got a lot of Jerichos. You know, man's religion is a wall of Jericho. Did you know that? Spiritually speaking. It's a fortress that he builds to protect himself. It's a refuge that he constructs to hide behind. To say to himself, I'm okay. I'm at peace with God. And that stronghold, that wall of Jericho of the heart, cannot be overtaken and cannot be pulled down by man's religion or philosophy or psychology or his morality. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Above all things, who can know it? The Bible calls the natural heart the stony heart. That's what the walls of Jericho were made of, stone. And when God tears that down by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, what does he do? He gives life and he gives us a new heart that's pliable, bendable, submission to him. Now back here in Hebrews 11, it speaks of the walls of Jericho coming down after they were compassed or surrounded about 7 days. Look back at Joshua chapter 6. Here we find, back in Joshua 6, how the Hebrew people, after having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, they're now ready to enter the promised land. The question we need to ask, and you know there's a lot of history before this, there's a lot of history between the Red Sea and this, and you can read about it. Read about it, some in the book of Exodus, some in the book of Numbers. The questions we need to ask is how and why did they get to this place? And consider this. Now listen, now think about it. Take it all the way back to the beginning. From the beginning of human history, now here's how it happened. From the beginning of human history, God promised, God set forth, declared his promise to send the Messiah, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one whom God promised to send. He was revealed first as the woman's seed. He was revealed as the Lamb, the sacrifice, the person and work of Christ. That's what the gospel's all about, who he is and what he accomplished on Calvary. But from the beginning of human history, God promised to send Christ, the Messiah, who because of the nature of his necessary work, what he had to do for God's chosen people, given him before the foundation of the world, that he would be in himself, both God and man, without sin. That's why he came. He had a work to do. And he had to be both God and man to do the work. Now, I could show you scripture upon scripture about that. You know it's so. God absolutely considered cannot die. But this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, he did die. How? That's attributed to his humanity. Hebrews 2 tells us about it. Man cannot create or give life. But this person who is man, without sin, he did create and he does give life. That's to be attributed to his deity. I cannot explain all that to you, but I know it had to be. Now, in order for him to satisfy the justice of God through death and bring about an everlasting righteousness that would justify the people of God, he had to come to this earth in human flesh. He had to take upon himself human flesh. So, God therefore sovereignly chose a people through whom Messiah would come into this world according to the flesh. And you know who he chose? He chose Abraham and his descendants. He chose Abraham to be the progenitor, the forebearer of that particular nation through whom the Messiah would come. Now, let me ask you this question now. What determined in God's eternal mind what nation that would be? What determined that? And I'm going to give you this answer, and this is the only answer the Bible gives. It was purely God's sovereign, uninfluenced choice. That's it. Why did he choose Abraham? Was it because did he look down, as they say today? Now, this is the modern theology of today that comes under the guise of Christianity. Well, God looked down through the telescope of time and he foresaw something like Abraham. Oh, Abraham. You know, Abraham, he's going to take his only son up on the mountain and kill him. You know. Is that what God did? In fact, That's the very point that the Apostle Paul's making in Romans chapter 4 when he asks this question. What can we say about Abraham, our father, according to the flesh? In other words, what did Abraham deserve or earn from God? Why did God choose Abraham and thus choose Israel through Abraham? Was it because of Abraham's foreseen goodness? Was it because of Abraham's foreseen decision? No. Decision? No. It was simply without any mixture of cooperation or anything. It was simply God's sovereign choice. That's it. Abraham was a sinner saved by grace. Abraham was by nature a dead, spiritually dead, fallen sinner who had to be redeemed just like any of us and who had to be justified based upon a righteousness not his own, but one imputed to him by one whom God sent, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 4 teaches. There was nothing in Abraham. There was nothing about Abraham and nothing coming from Abraham to influence God saying, that's my guy. No, nothing. He just chose him. And you know that's the way it is with God's elect in salvation, isn't it? Why did he choose me? Why did he choose you? It was his sovereign predestinating choice. It's called the election of what? Grace. And you can't earn grace, and you certainly can't deserve it. It's God's grace. That's why grace is so marvelous, folks. Marvelous grace. Amazing grace. That's why it's so amazing. There's nothing in any of us that God looked down through time and saw. God is not influenced like that. God is not reactionary like that. God is the first cause of all things, the scripture says. You say, well, that boggles my mind. Well, thank God it does. It ought to. Boggles my mind too. And you know what that shows us? He's God and we ain't. Pardon my French. We're just not equipped to handle things like that, except here's what God says. We're going to bow to it. That's it. Well, here they are. What determined? Why God chose them? Well, he chose Abraham. And through Abraham came the nation Israel. And all the promises of God to them through Abraham were unconditional on their part. There's no part of what God did choosing them through Abraham that God said, now I'm going to do this if they'll do that. He didn't say it that way. This had to be because just like all of us by nature, they are sinful people. For example, let me give you this. God promised Abraham that his descendants, through whom the Messiah would come according to the flesh, would possess and occupy a physical land, the land of Canaan. That's what they're getting ready to go into, see, the promised land. But how and why would they get that land? Did they deserve the land? No. Were they powerful enough to take the land? Well, obviously not. You read about it in Joshua chapter 6 there. God gave them the land, brought them to possess that land and occupy that land, not for their righteousness or goodness, but because of his unconditional promise made to Abraham to do what? To send Christ through that nation. It wasn't because they were a great nation. They weren't. It wasn't because they were a numerous nation, because they weren't more numerous than others. When they first came, think about this. When they first came upon the land to enter it, what happened? You remember? Now this is recorded. I'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let's look at this one. When they first came upon land, you remember what happened about how Moses led them out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, gave them the the law from Mount Sinai, and you know what happened there when Moses came down out of the mountain. Oh, there they were having a prayer meeting, yes, to a golden calf. Dancing around it like a bunch of wild people. And then, you know, he brought them through to the brink of the promised land. You can read about all that in Numbers 13 and Numbers 14. We won't go there today. You go to Deuteronomy 9. And you remember what happened there. They sent spies over. And they came back and there were two reports given. There was a majority report. And then there was a minority report. The majority report went something like this. Fellas, we just can't take this place. Those guys are big. They're warriors. They come from a guy named Anak. And he was a well-known warrior. It's a land of milk and honey. I mean, they've got grapes this big. You have to carry them between two people. I mean, it's fruitful land. It's desirable land. But we can't take it. We don't have the power. We don't have the manpower. We don't have the weapons. We can't do it. That's the majority report. That represents unbelief. Remember Hebrews 3:19 says they couldn't enter in because of unbelief? That's it. Then there was a minority report, mainly given by an old fellow named Caleb. Joshua and Caleb, you know they were the only, according to the Bible, they were the only of the original Hebrew children after they wandered 40 years that entered into the promised land. Who does Joshua represent? Jesus Christ. Who does Caleb represent? Caleb's name means faithful one. One old preacher said it meant faithful dog. Well, Caleb, who's going to enter into the promised land? Salvation. Christ and his faithful ones. See? Well, Caleb's report was like this. Wait a minute, fellas. You're all looking at this thing all wrong. We don't have to take it. It's already ours. All we have to do is go over and have it. Possess it. It's there. And that's all we have to do. It's already given. Well, look at Deuteronomy 9. Look at verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and tall, the children of the Anakims, that's the descendants of Anak, whom thou knowest and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand, therefore, this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee. What did Christ do to save his people? He went before us. To do what? To bring down our wall of Jericho. To conquer sin. To put it to death. He led captivity captive. He went to the cross to die for our sins. The sins of his sheep, his church, his people, his elect. To satisfy justice. To accomplish righteousness for his people. As a consuming fire shall he destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. Don't say that, he says. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. It's God's judgment against them. But read on, verse 5. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, an unconditional promise. Verse 6, look at this, we'll conclude. Understand therefore that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. Now, remember over in Joshua chapter 6 that Brother Mark read, and we'll come back to this next week. When it says there in verse 1 of Joshua 6, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. That's like us shut up in our sins. But verse 2 says this, and the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. It's already yours. Do you know salvation was already mine before God brought me in to possess it and enjoy it in my heart? My righteousness was established at Calvary. It was imputed to me by God when he made me his child and gave me to Christ as my surety. And then one day he sent his spirit from Christ to impart life and cause me to enter. He brought down that wall of Jericho in my heart and caused me to enter into salvation, the blessedness of the enjoyment of it, to possess what I already had. Because he'd already given it to him. That's grace, isn't it? All by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay.